Here in chapter 28, Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of this wonderful few verses here. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of your word, because we know that the word is the truth, the only truth in this whole universe. It's been around for thousands of years. It's never changed, and it's always correct. So we thank you for that, and we come to you and ask you to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray, God, that through this message you might open their heart, or you might call them out to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for others, Lord, we do pray that you would refresh our spirit, that you would give us a better understanding of the empty tomb, and you would help us as we grow in grace, knowing that he died and rose from the dead, that we might stand here this morning and worship him and preach his word. Thank you for all the goodness and grace that we know we'll get from this message. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, "The Empty Tomb." And what it is actually, it's a text from God. It's a testimony from God about the resurrection of his crucified son, Jesus Christ. His empty tomb is a historical fact. It's not an opinion. It's a historical fact and the foundational truth that Christ is not dead, but he rose from the dead. And I found something I wanted to put in your bulletin. And if you probably know some of it, but it's proof of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. It's the biblical fact, and also the historical fact of why the tomb was empty and who he was and what happened to him, and what he did in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. Take that home, and if you have somebody that doesn't understand the resurrection, let them read this or make a copy for them as well. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he is in the resurrection business. I don't know if you know that, but he is. He's in the resurrection business. In his ministry, when he was here for a little over 3 years, he raised three people from the dead. In John 11, 43, 44, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. He was dead. Bible says that the corpse stunk, to prove even more that he was dead. And Jesus resurrected him from the dead. And he didn't walk out of there. His legs, it says in John 11, he says that his hands and feet were bound. He levitated out of there. And it goes on to say that many believed after Jesus did that. And are you ready for this? It says others went to plot how to kill him, after seeing something like that. And in Mark 5, chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, there we see that he resurrected Jairus' daughter from death. In Luke 7, 14 and 15, the Lord raised the widow's son from the dead. He was in the resurrection business. And in John 10, 18, he prophesied that he would give up his life and raise himself from the dead. Remember this. Jesus didn't die from the crucifixion. Jesus gave up the spirit. No man killed him. No cross killed him. He gave up the spirit. In John 10:18, he says, I lay it down, his life, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And to be clear, it's very important. This is a very important point. To be clear, unlike Lazarus and all the other people who were resurrected from the dead, Jesus didn't return to life just to die again. He didn't die again. Those other people were resurrected for a reason, to show that he was God who had the power to resurrect the dead. But there came a point when they did die a natural death. Jesus never did. I have a proof verse for that. Romans, turn to your in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, here it comes, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And one last proof that Jesus is in the resurrection business is the fact that you and I are sitting here today as a living testimony of our resurrection from the spiritually dead world and dead life we had. When we come into this world, we have the nature to sin. We get it from Adam. And as soon as we're able to walk across the church floor as a little kid and we start realizing who we are, we start living a natural sinful life. It's all about us. Back a long time ago, Vinny remembers this. There was a soda called Pepsi. I think they still have it. And that Pepsi's slogan was the you generation. It was all about you and Pepsi, right? Well, that's what the sin nature does, is it makes everything about you. And we sin against God, and that offends God. And he resurrected every single believer out of that. I was in it, you were in it. And in that life we lived, we offended God every day. And then came the day that he took us out. He called us out. My day was February 23rd, 1997. He called me out. He called all of us out at some point in time. And in doing that, he resurrected me from the old life. I have a proof verse for that as well. Of course you do. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ resurrect us from the tomb of spiritual death when he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins? Didn't that happen to you? Weren't you transferred out? Are you not a different person right now than you were before that transfer? And weren't we given spiritual life? And weren't we regenerated into a new creature? Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:17 say that all those who are in Christ are a new creation? That's a resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection that every single believer has. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 tells us exactly what God does. If you want to turn there, it's Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. If you don't have that highlighted, you should. And the reason you should have it highlighted is because it gives you the anatomy of salvation. He starts off with, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. He's not saying he took out Brian's old heart and gave me a new heart physically. He took the spiritual heart that was dead to him, took it out, and he put a spiritual heart in me, so I would have a regard for him instead of myself. And then he says, I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a malleable heart, that he could impress his word, his love, his joy, his long suffering. He could put that on my heart. And then he goes on to say, and I will put my spirit within you. Do we not have the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, leading us? I'll put my spirit within you, and here it comes, and cause you, Brian, to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I walk in his statutes and I obey his rules because he gave me the power to do it. That resurrection from that old life to this new life gives me power that I never had before. It gives me peace I never had before. All the things that seem good to me are evil, were evil when I understood them and really what they stood for. And that's what salvation is. That is a resurrection from the spiritually dead to the spiritually enlightened. So yes, Jesus is in the resurrection business. And every believer, every single believer, for generations is living proof. We're the current generation of living proof of his resurrection. Let's look at our text. The first thing I want you to note is that the empty tomb should bring believers comfort instead of terror. Do you know I'll get into that in a second, but do you realize that people look at death? They look at it not in terror so much, but in anxiety, because they seem to know there's something they don't quite, before you're saved, you seem to know something's going to happen. You don't think you just die there. That can't be right. There's a feeling that there's more than this life. And Ecclesiastes tells us that God, when he made us, put eternity in our hearts. That means we all feel eternity, whether you're saved or not, you feel it. But death usually brings terror to people's minds and hearts. I've known people who have lost loved ones, and they said they were never going to get over it, and they never did, unfortunately for them. Romans 6:5 tells us why that's true, about bringing us comfort instead of terror, because you understand that you're a spiritual creature. In Romans 6:5, Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," in other words, the old man has been crucified, the new man is that one in Christ. He says, "With him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." When you leave here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be standing in the throne room of God. You'll be in heaven for all eternity, just like he is. John 17, he gives us a passage in John 17 when he prays to the Father. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am." You know what that means, Al? That means that we'll be with where Christ is. So death isn't a terror. If you know the well-known evangelist John MacArthur, before he died, his parting words were, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" There's no death. There's just a transference from this life to the next. Also note that the angels in our text, the first words that he said was, "Do not be afraid." Did you know that the Bible says, "Fear not," 365 times? Did you know that? One for every day. That's how God knows how fearful we can be. And the angel says it, "Do not be afraid." He addressed them that way to comfort those women's fear, the fear of the supernatural, the fear of the darkness of death. That's what he told them. You see, 1 Corinthians 15, 26 teaches us, it tells us that the very last enemy every human being will face is death. That's the worst enemy we face. And Christ's resurrection, his resurrection is the evidence that he overcame death. The tomb was empty. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57. The evidence that he overcame death is found there. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying, Ron, is he's saying that because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and we are in Christ and he is in us, when we leave this planet, we're going to resurrect like he did, exactly the same. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say Christ's resurrection is the ultimate antidote to the fear of death. I know that there's a lot of people that there's a lot of people. I know that Ed was one. He was on death's doorstep, and he had a faith, and that faith got him through it. Death is something that if you don't have faith, all you have left is terror, fear of the unknown, knowing that there may be something that may not be good, that eternal thing that we all have in our hearts. But for us, those who are in Christ, that's remedy, because he resurrected. That verse says that he gave us the victory, and we will resurrect as well. As a matter of fact, while you're in 1 Corinthians, slip down to verse 55. The empty tomb here assures us that God's in control and death has been conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Has no sting or victory over you. None. And the only people that it does have a sting or lack of victory are those that are not in Christ. Why? Because they haven't overcome the grave. Christ overcame death. They had no hold on him. Why? Because he was sinless. He was perfect. Look at the next section. Here the angel says, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." You know what we learn from this text? We learn from that term that Jesus is found only by those who diligently seek him. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, and I'll tell you why. Because nobody goes looking for Christ. The Bible says there's none who seek after God. No, not one. There's none righteous. All the years, I didn't get saved till I was 49 years old. I never went looking for God. I tried to avoid him. And the result of that was I lived a carnal life, and that's really what all of us do until he calls us. I didn't go seeking him. But there came a day when I did. There came a day when Vinny did. There came a day when Jerry did and Wendy did. And that wasn't of them, because the Bible says we're not going to do that on our own. It was him who put a calling on our life. And when he put that calling on our life, it's called an irresistible calling. That means it can't be resisted. I may have wanted nothing to do with God before I was saved. But the very moment he put that calling on my life, the first thing that happened was I saw my sin against who God is. And I was terrified. I knew that I had sinned. I knew there was a God. And the result of that was that he called me. I answered the call, and so didn't you. And his resurrection is in every one of the believers who seek him. But you have to seek him with all your heart. What does that mean? It means seeking God. It means seeking God full time. The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." That simply means you go through your day and you put God in everything. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Phone call. Lord, would you give me wisdom? Hi. How can I help you? You're at a stoplight. You know, Lord, I got to do this thing today, but I know that it's your timing, not mine. You go to work. You got a job to do, whatever it is. You're working on cars, changing the oil. Lord, would you make sure I don't hit my knuckles? Would you make sure that wrench doesn't slip? Or I'm a farmer. Lord, would you make sure my tractor doesn't break down anymore? That's how you go through life with God. That's how you pray without ceasing every day. You put him in the equations. You know what the reason of that is? If you're not putting God in there, who are you putting in? You're putting in yourself. And that'll get you nowhere fast. You'll be speeding when you do that. It means seeking God wholeheartedly, no part-time believers. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can have Thursdays and Fridays off without God. There's no part-time believers. You're either all in. What does Jesus say? You're either for me or against me. There's no gray area. You either love God and you want to serve God and you want to be with God, or you don't. No cherry pickers. You can't say, not, well, you know, I love the Bible. I know it's God's word, but there's certain things in here I just can't swallow. So I think I'll leave that out, okay? I think that God loves everybody and that I called on him. He didn't call on me. You can't do that. God's word is absolute. That simply means in all areas, salvation, heaven, hell, death, it covers every area and it's absolute. And you're either for him, you're either against him. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to be resurrected into the kingdom of glory or not. It's that simple. The first commandment says it all. The first commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That simply means you're to love God with your entire being. I have a proof verse for that. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, talking about God, and those who seek me diligently find me. Now, if you're listening to this message right now and you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, what are you pursuing in life? What do you think about death? Is it going to be a joy to know that you're going to be in the state of perfection? You're going to go to heaven? You think that if you can't give God, I think I have it on the back of our bulletin. What does it say? That's not it. What are you going to do? This is Leonard Ravenhill. He says at the bottom of the back of the bulletin, it says, what are you going to do when you get to eternity if you can't stick in an hour with God down here? What are you going to do when you get there? I heard somebody say online, they said, if somebody came to your house late at night, knocking on your door and said, hey, I'd like to take a shower. I'd like to have some food. I'd like to take a nap, sleep. Would you let them in? No. You don't know them. What if a family member did that? They're in immediately. Come on, I'll start up the barbecue pit. Take a shower. By the time you're out of there, we'll have some good food. Now let's go to heaven and say that. If you go up to heaven and you haven't spent time down here, you don't have a relationship with God, and you knock on heaven's gate, you know what he's going to say? I never knew you. He says that in the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. You don't have a relationship with God here. Don't expect one there because you won't have it. But that's an important distinction you need to understand and take home. And what I don't understand, and I will never understand this, whatever it is that's keeping you from Christ, if you measure that against eternity in the lake of fire, you have to ask yourself, is what I want and what I'm doing now as important and giving me the benefits and the dividends that I'll have if I don't get it and I have to burn forever? I don't understand that. Whatever it is that's holding you back, you need to ask God to remove it. You need to realize that you're a sinner and that you need a savior to save you, because you can't do it on your own. You can say, I'm kind, I'm generous, I give to the poor, I go to church, I don't pray much, I don't read my Bible, but I do all those good things. Not good enough. The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the point is, what's holding you back is just one thing, you. You have to get over yourself. You have to realize that there is an eternity. And unless the church can't save you, this church can't say, okay, I'm going to give David a sacrament of grace and you're going to go to heaven, David, because this is the church of God. That can't do it. Can't do it anyway, except one. You have to go to Jesus Christ. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to ask him, Steve, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sins against you. And you know what the Bible says in Romans 10, 13? I know Lou does. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That simply means that all you have to do is the same thing that Angel and Mallory do with their children. When their children do bad things, then they're told, tell that person you're sorry and mean it. Tell them you're sorry. Don't do it again. And that's all God wants you to do. He simply wants you to take hold of his hand, and he wants you to give him your life. And what does that mean? That simply means living a better human life down here. There's not one thing in this book that corrupts a person. Not one thing. Everything in this book helps a person be a better person. Everything in this book helps a person find a better life, live a better life. And most importantly of all, everything in this book leads you to Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and your resurrection to glory. All of it does. If you're listening to this and you haven't made that decision yet, and you want to make that decision, or you even want to know more about how to get to heaven, how to be resurrected to glory, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to give up your sins and to live a life that you just can't. The upgrade is just beyond comprehension. And if you don't believe that, ask anybody who's truly a believing Christian. Now let's look at the next section of the text. Here the angel says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Now the core message of our faith is found here. He is not here. The tomb is empty. What a wonderful thought that is. It means death didn't have the power or the authority. Listen to me. Death did not have the power or authority to hold him. Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation. Last book of the New Testament. Look at verse 1. Excuse me, chapter 1. And I want to look at two verses. Chapter 1, Revelation 1, 17, 18. Revelation 1, 17, 18. Listen to what he says. First words, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And here it comes. And I have the keys of death and Hades, hell. They had no power over him because of who he was. And he is not here also demonstrates that through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power over death, and that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that through death, Jesus might destroy, or through death, he, being Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power over death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says that. He has the keys. He has the keys, as they say, to a death he might destroy the one. It says he has the keys of death and hell. He holds them. Not Satan. The devil is the god of this world. He's allowed to do certain things. But God, Jesus, has the keys. And the term he has risen is the creme de la creme of this text. Why? Because he has risen signifies, I think I said this before, that Christ's blood, his sacrifice, his bloody sacrifice was accepted by the Father. You see, that was the whole deal. Our sins were against God, God the Father. In order to rectify that and have a relationship with God the Father, the sins had to be paid. And Hebrews 11:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no other way to remove it. And the only way he'll accept payment for our sins is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way he'll do it. And he did. The tomb being empty was proof that he accepted the son's sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So all the sins that Pam ever committed or ever will commit, all of those sins are covered by that sacrifice. Doesn't mean that she doesn't have to obey God's word and the things, do the things that he commands in his word. It simply means that the penalty of the law has been paid in full. She's free of the penalty of the law, and so is every single saint. And that means, and also he is risen means, it's a promise that believers have victory. You and I have victory over sin. Romans 8, 1 and 2 echoes that promise. There is therefore now, after his resurrection, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to stop there for a minute. That simply means I'm not living my life the way the flesh wants me to live my life. Like, I need to get money. I can get jealous when I want. I can get angry when I want. I can have the peace only when I want. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that now I'm not walking that way anymore, but I'm walking according to the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, here it comes, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's done. The penalty's paid, paid in full. Downstairs, there's a cross, and above it, it says paid in full. All 10 commandments are there, and it says paid in full. And he is risen also has an eternal promise to all of God's elect people. John 10, 27, 28. Listen to this. Jesus said, my sheep, the elect, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And he goes on to say a little further down, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand, and my Father who is greater than me, nobody can take them out of his hand. That simply means once you belong to Jesus Christ, it's a lifelong, eternal thing. You'll never come out of it. And who would want to? Who would want to? And by the way, in that John 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know what that means? That simply means that if you're truly a believing Christian, you will follow the words of Christ. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And in using the term, as he said, it demonstrated that Jesus kept his word. He predicted his death, didn't he? He predicted his death and his resurrection, and the events happened exactly as he said he would. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 16. I want to show you this. I'm almost done. Matthew 16, 21, verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and then what? Be killed, and on the third day be raised. And you know what? The empty tomb proved that he was a man of his word, that he kept his promise. He knew what was going to happen. And by fulfilling his own prediction to rise again on the third day, he also proved that he was the Son of God. In the last phrase of our text, the angel says, it's an invitation. He says, come. Come see the place where he lay. It's a declaration of Christ's resurrection. It's a call to witness the proof that Jesus was not dead. He was alive. And if you read, if when Tom read that, you notice that there were still guards there in Matthew's account. They were like dead, but they were there. And understand this. They weren't just laying there letting them do it because their lives were at stake if they were. If they took a bribe or they could prove that they let people steal the body out of there, they would be put to death. The phrase confirms the physical absence of Jesus from the grave, and it demonstrates, and this is another backup, it demonstrates death is not the end of life. You want to have him sit down? Yeah. Come and see is also an opportunity to see that the place of death is now a place of life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. I love this verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. When you think of all the things that that open tomb, empty tomb, did, and all the types that it represents, it just blows your mind away, because it is the epitome of God's grace. The cross and an empty tomb is the epitome of love. It's the epitome of God's grace. And it is the only possible way a person can ever enter the gates of heaven, is to understand that that cross paid for your sins, and the tomb, the empty tomb, meant that the Father accepted that sacrifice. Here's your spiritual takeout for your Easter. Easter is about Christ's resurrection and his empty tomb. And because he lives, we know we will live with him. So go home rejoicing because the tomb was empty. I leave you with the words of 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, Donna, reserved in heaven for you. So, reserved for you, Al, Libby, Jane, all those who know Christ, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. As we sing our last song, it's in a blue hymnal. We'll stand and sing 310, He Lives. Think about what God has ready for you. He Lives, 310 in the blue.
Thank you.